Apostle Peter went out and cried. And the one individual that is the greatest of all is the Son of God Himself. And that famous verse that we talked about last night, Jesus wept. Let's do it the Bible style. Let's do it the way that the Bible says to do it. See, that's the point that we're talking about here, and that is that there is great mourning in death. Now then, when you get down to death, there are certain stages that you go through in death. And let's not forget this. Now, this would be a sermon within itself. But any time that there is a death, if there is any prolonged period of death, you're going to go through it, and first of all, there's going to be a denial. And by the way, we do this in all kind of grief. These things that I'm going to be talking about, there could be 1,000, but I'm only going to give you 4 of them. The first thing that you do when you hear that somebody's going to die or that you're...
Is it out the house? In other words, if I lost my billfold, I don't have enough money in there for it to keep me in grief for days, see? But if I lose it, it'll make me reject it for just a few seconds. Now, what will it make you do when you're told that your loved one is going to die? You're going to reject it. Oh, no. Oh, no. It's going to take a while for it to soak in. As it soaks in, then finally you're going to go through a period of anger. Why me? Why couldn't it be that low-down neighbor that I got? That dirty, rotten liar that cheated me in some kind of a business deal? Why? And you're going to look around. Why me? And then there's going to be a bargaining. And you're going to pray, oh Lord, if you'll give me 2 years. Oh Lord, if then I. And you're going to bargain with the Lord. And then you're going to go into depression. It's going to be a sickening thing. And then finally, you're going to come to an acceptance. This is what you're going to do if you have enough time. And that's why I said last night that people that have a prolonged illness before they die go through tremendous suffering before the person dies. And that's why that there's a vast difference between the way that I lost my wife. When she died, all of a sudden, I didn't have time to go through any of this. It was just bang, bang, bang. I was making hospital arrangements, and finally I thought it's taken care of, and they come in and say she's dead, and then the whole package fell in on me. But what about somebody that's had a wife or a husband that is laying in a hospital for months? They've gone through all of that. And by the time that they die, there's somewhat of a relief sometimes, but still agony, still pain, but not that kind of pain. You remember me telling you Homer Haley called me? Another thing Homer said was, he said, son, I don't know how you take it. He said, I don't understand how you will endure it. And I thought that was strange because Homer had lost his wife at my age. And I said, well, Homer, you understand because you lost yours. And he said, no, Lowell, it's not the same. He said, my wife had been desperately ill for a period of time with cancer. And he said, when she died, there was a sense of relief. He said, son, I don't know how you'll stand it. I remember that. And that helps you deal with people who have already gone through it. They're going to act different than somebody else because there will be a sense of relief, and there'll be a sense of tremendous agony, and then they'll have to fight both of them. And then they got to fight through all of this. But they're going to heal and recover much faster because they started into it way down the road, see? And so these things are going to happen. Death has a terrible sting to it. Now then, what is the solution? I want to give you a solution tonight, and here's something I never thought about before. And that is, the solution in facing death was given to us by Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus Himself set the example. As I sat down and I started thinking, I thought, if God gives us the answer to every question, which He says He does, someplace in that Bible, I can find somebody facing death, and I can know what I ought to do. I can follow their example, and I can see what I ought to do. And it hit me. Jesus Christ has a detailed example of facing death. Now let me talk to you about Jesus' death for a while, and I'm going to talk to you not as a part of salvation. When we get to His death, we preach that He died on the cross for our sins, and that's all, that's right. I'm not depreciating. That's the reason He died. But back up. He did die, didn't he? And when he died, did anything happen to him? Did he go through any of these things that we go through? Well, we preach the seven sayings on the cross, don't we? We preach that a lot of times, and I've heard preachers preach on that. I remember when I first started preaching, I'd hear preachers preach on it, and they'd say, he said this, and then they'd make an application. It didn't make sense to me what they were saying. For instance, you remember when he said, it is finished. They'd say, now that says the law is finished. The old law is finished. They'd go over and read the passage, you know, that the old law is taken out of the way. That makes sense to me. On the cross, him hanging up there, and he yelled out to the people, and he says, the law is finished. And then he died. No, that didn't make sense. Let's put it in its proper application. Let's just look at this essentially. How did Jesus die? I submit to you these facts. First of all, Jesus went out and prayed in Luke chapter 22 and verse 41 and verse 44. He went out and he got down and he prayed fervently. And I want to tell you that you've never prayed until you've been in his shoes. Until you've been in the shoes of where you see your loved ones being taken in and death is right around the corner. Jesus got down and he prayed fervently. And he prayed, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And he said, not my will, but thine. But if it's possible, Father, let it be done. He got up and went out to talk to his disciples and came back and did it again. And for 3 hours, he prayed. He prayed, if it be possible. And so I'd submit to you, go to your God in prayer. And when you go to your God in prayer, you expect him to provide strength, because he will. He will provide the strength for you to get through. And the reason I know that, really, is in there, in Luke chapter 22, verse 43, it says, he sent an angel and strengthened Jesus. Now, some of you may say, Lord, do you believe the Lord will send an angel and strengthen me? Now, get ready for this. Hold on to your seat. He might. Ever anybody say that before? You mean to tell me there are angels down here? I don't know, maybe. Do you know anything about them? I don't know much. I'm not going to preach on angels. I don't have all that knowledge to tell you about angels. I tell you what I do know. I do know the only thing that you know is what I know. And all I know is in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14 where it says, are they not all ministering spirits? You ready? Set forth to do service to them who shall inherit salvation. And I tell you, brother and sister, that's me. That's me. I'm here ready to inherit salvation, and the Bible says that is their purpose. Now, I don't know. I'm not down here going to try to teach some kind of mysticism. But I'm not down here trying to say God doesn't have any power either. I'm down here to tell you, get ready for God to give you the strength. And get ready for some strange things to happen to you. Get ready to learn some things that you've never learned before. Get ready to understand some things that you've never understood before. Get ready to be able to deal with people like you've never dealt with them before. Because there are going to be some things that you're going to go through. The next thing it is, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In Luke 23, verse 34. Now, what he's doing right here is showing that he has a right relationship with God. We need to make sure that our life is right with God. That is, that we need to make sure that we do not have any bitterness, we do not have any problems with people on this world, that we're ready to be able to die at peace with God. Let me ask you this. Now, I want to get down to bedrock facts. Is there one of you in this audience tonight that has bitterness in your heart toward another? There is. There is. There's absolutely no doubt about it. Even rumors have gone out of Salem. I've heard of them hundreds of miles away. There is. Now, if there is one person in this congregation that has bitterness in their heart toward another one, you are not ready to die. And when you die, you will not die like the Son of God. And brethren, if we want to be able to handle the solution of death, we better make sure that our life is right with God. And if there is any little thing in our life, we better make it right, and we better be able to pray as he does. Father, maybe these people have done me harm, and they've done this, but forgive them. They know not what they do. And as I've talked about, that the people are going to say the wrong things when individuals die. And when they did this, this was great comforting to me. And when they would say some of those things that I talked about last night, I'd say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you know, it keeps the bitterness out of your heart. And there's one man came out last night and made a statement to me, and I want to relate it tonight. And after I told you what you say, you know, through this, several people came out and said, boy, we've said a lot of dumb things. This guy came out and says, Lowell, he said, and he'd lost his wife about a year ago. He said, you know what I tell people when they say, what do you say? What do you do? And people say, I don't know what to do, so I don't do anything. He said, I tell them, the worst possible thing you can do is nothing. And it is. It's better to go up and say some dumb thing than not say anything at all. But it's better to go and say the right thing that we talked about last night. So make your life right. And that's the reason I said as I started out tonight. Go to people. If you say, I didn't treat so-and-so right, go to them tonight. And go up and say, I'm sorry, I didn't understand. Forgive me. How are you doing? Just do that. It's just that simple. And make it right. It'll work. People at Kirkland began to do that, so I challenged them to do it. One guy who works down at the in Olympia goes down. There's a guy who had lost his mother, I believe it was. He's sitting over there. He'd been off for a week or two, and he came back, and nobody's saying anything. And so this individual thought, well, I'm going to check Lowell out. I'm going to see if it works. So he goes over to him, and he says, so-and-so, he said, I know you lost your mother. And he said, I just feel so sorry for you. How are you doing? He said, that guy looked up in shock. Tears came to his eyes. And he said, I'm so thankful you asked that. And he said, I'm not doing too well. And Rod said, did you want to go get a cup of coffee? And he said, I sure do. They quit. They went down to the cafeteria and sat down there, and Rod listened to him for about an hour. When he left, he turned around and he told Rod, you must be something special. He said, of all the people that I know, I come back and been working here, and not one single person has said one single thing about my loss except you. And this fella had been working out of town, and this was the first day that he had been back. And he came back and he says, I know it works. And so that's what I'm telling you. And so let's do what Jesus says. Let's go home tonight with a clear conscience. Go home to put our head on the pillow so that we can say, I hold no bitterness to anybody, I'm making my life right. Then the next, he looked at the thief. He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, in Luke 23, verse 43. And that is, make your life right with man. That again comes into this. Go to your fellow man. Straighten it up. It's so simple. It is so simple. A lady who doesn't go here, she's out of town, came to me last night. She said, I want to tell you some things about a meeting that you held. She said, you know that you held a meeting, and probably on the last trip you had with Doris, because she died 1 month later. And I said, yeah. She said, you remember all those problems that you talked over with us and about the church was about to divide and all of this? And yeah. She said, you can't imagine how much it helped. I said, I want to tell you something that Doris said that really, really helped. She said, she related a story about a man that was mad at her. And the reason he was mad at her, he wrote her a letter about 15 years later and told her right before she died, He said, you need to repent. He said, because, you know, back there when you were raising your kids, you sat there and you talked to them during service. You'd reach over and you'd talk to them. And you should have had them straightened out so that those kids never said a word. They just sat down, you see, like that. You let them have a pencil and they drew some pictures that I saw. You didn't teach them records. And so she looks at me and says, what do I do? I don't know what you do. You know, how do you pacify a fellow like that? And so she sat down, and she wrote him a letter. And she said, I'm sorry that I did that. She said, we're all foolish in our young life. I didn't realize that I offended you, and I didn't realize it was a bad example, and if it was, you know, I'm so sorry, and I ask you to forgive me. And he wrote back, I forgive you. And she died. And this woman said, I learned something from her relating that story. That you telling us about this cantankerous fellow that nobody can please. And he said, it hit me. Doris gave him what he wanted. And I decided I could give what these people wanted. And so she went and said, forgive me. Even though she wasn't the one that did wrong. But if I have offended you, and evidently I have, forgive me. She said, I want you to know the congregation is at peace tonight. Now, all I'm saying is, we need to take that seriously. We need to take the example of Christ and make it right with our fellow man. The next is, he looked over and he says, woman, behold thy son. And we spend a lot of time defining that, don't we? Woman. Oh, I used to. I'm not going to spend 2 seconds tonight defining. You say, why do you call her woman? That's just the way we say lady. That's all it is. What's the point? He looked down and he's ready to die and he looked over to his mother and he's taking care of his family. Have you taken care of your family? Can you die with a clear conscience saying, I have provided for my family? Jesus could. Jesus looked over and he had made arrangements. And he says, you go with him and you take her. And he made that. Now today we do that with insurance, don't we? I'm not here telling you how much insurance to have. I'm not here to tell you who to buy it off of. This is not a commercial thing. But I'm asking you, have you made provisions for your family that you leave behind? If you leave your family behind, and especially your wife and children, and you leave them there, is she going to have to abandon those children and go out and get a job and work and scrape and suffer and try to get through life in that way? Have you taken care of her? Can you say, when you get to heaven, can you say, Lord, I followed your example. I provided for my family. It's a provoking question, isn't it? Have you talked with your family about death? Have you told them what you would like? I hope every one of you married people already have. And if you haven't, I hope you'll go home and you'll sit down and say, let's have a talk about death. And sit down and talk. I can't tell you what those two conversations we had before she died meant to me. Last night when we went home, Darlene said she wanted to go for a walk, and it was 11:20, and she put on her coat, and she was getting ready to go out for a walk, and she turned around and asked me a question. Now, you can learn something from this. She asked me a question, and I said, well, Darlene, I don't mind talking about it, but I'm not going to hold you up because I know you want to go. And I sat down and talked for an hour. 12:30, she went for a walk. Now, what did I tell you? Remember how I started this lesson? You ask somebody and then you listen. Now, I wanted to talk. I didn't know I wanted to talk. But 12:30, she went for her walk. Asked me about this. And it was about the conversation. I told him some other things that Doris had told me. And you can't imagine. There's no way to imagine the comfort that I have. That when you come to me and say, Lowell, are you conducting yourself the way that Doris would have you? Yes. I have no guilty conscience. How do you know that? Because she told me. She told me how she felt. We talked to one another. I understand it. I know. The whole world comes and says, Lowell, you're not conducting yourself properly. Yes, I am. The world is wrong. Why do I know that? Because we talked. We talked. And you just can't understand the comfort that I get from having those conversations. So talk. And then he turns around and he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now when I read it like that, doesn't that sound funny? Can you imagine me if I'm up here driving a nail in there, I've got it, I'm driving it, and I hit my finger, I go, ouch. Can you imagine that? What would I do? If I let my finger out, that's the normal thing, right? You don't go out. And if I do that, and I hit my finger, and you go home, and you say, you should have seen Lowell tonight. You know what happened? Lowell hit his finger, and he said, out. You really didn't tell it, did you?
you see, unless you tell it the way it is. What did Jesus do? You suppose Jesus looked up and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Does that sound? Do you suppose he was asking God, God, why have you forsaken me? I don't understand. Well, I do. If I'd have been down there, I could have looked up and said, Jesus, I know more about that than you do. Couldn't you? Why preached on that? Jesus was not asking God why he was forsaking him. He was asking a rhetorical question. He was in total pain. He was there and dying, and he was screaming out, why me? Remember I told you the stages people go through? Why me? And Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken? He didn't want an answer. He was screaming, he was crying. It was emotional. Now, that's the point I've been trying to make. Handle death the way Jesus handled it. Use your emotions. Release your emotions. Go ahead and cry out. And if somebody cries out, and this is what will happen when you go to somebody, they're going to be holding their head and they'll look up and they'll look you right in the eye and they'll say, why did it happen to me? Why? Now, what are you going to say? That's a deep question, isn't it? Most of us, then we like to say, well, you know, I read a pamphlet on that, and the only pamphlet that's been written on it was written by Brother Haley. Homer Haley has a pamphlet on that, of why there is suffering. He didn't write that pamphlet for that time. See, he wrote that pamphlet for preachers to preach. He didn't write it for you to go to a grieving person, I'll tell you that. What do you say? You don't say anything because you don't know why. That's the first thing. But do you want to know why you don't say anything when they say, why me? Do you want to know why you don't say anything? Because they're not asking you, why me? They know you don't know. And you just shake your head, give them a hug, they'll understand. That's what Jesus is doing. He's releasing emotions. Take care of your emotions. Don't hold them in. All right, the next thing. He said, I thirst. There he's taking care of his physical being. Now, there's never a time when you need to take care of your physical being more than at this time. Take care of it really carefully. Watch it. Eat good. Do these things. Take care of yourself. And then he says, it is finished. He's not talking about the law's finished. Paul preached that. What's he talking about? His life. He was able to say, I have accomplished what God wanted me to accomplish. My life has been complete. Can you say that? Have you accomplished and used your ability for God the way God would have you to do it? So you can say, I have served my God. Or are you going to the cross saying, I should have served him, but I know I haven't? If you want to die, and you want to die with the solution of not of being able to face death in the very best way, you make sure that you serve God the way God intends for you to be able to do it. And then the last thing. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. There he accepted death. I give myself over to you. Look forward to where you're going and know where you're going. And it is exciting. Now there is a biblical example of all of those things and how we handle death. Now, for the last point here, conquering death. How do you do it? This is a sermon within itself, but we'll try to cover a lot of it tomorrow. But conquering the fear of death. What do you do? Hebrews 2:15 says that we're held in bondage by the fear of death all of our life. Now then, first of all, I would say, to conquer the fear of death, we must first of all understand what death really is. And I want to talk about that for just a moment. What death really is from the biblical viewpoint. As you begin to look at what the Bible says that death really is, I want to suggest to you we turn to 2 Peter in chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, Peter says this, and I think it right, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up. Stop. When Peter says, I think it right, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, that tells you what he thinks of death, the word tabernacle. The word tabernacle literally means a place of dwelling. As long as I am in my body, and Peter, what did you say your body was? It's the place I dwell. It's the place I live. Peter says, my body is exactly like my house. That's what he says. And we're going to talk about how you get out of it in a minute. Now, this is what Peter said about it. Peter said, as long as I am in this tabernacle,
As long as I am living in here. You realize that you right now and your body is somewhat like your car. That if you're driving down the road and somebody looks out and they see your car go, they'll say, well, there goes so-and-so. And they'll call you by name without ever seeing you, because they see the vehicle that carries you around. Now, when I look down here and I say, there's Dave Runner, I do not see Dave Runner. I've never seen Dave Runner in my entire life. I see the tabernacle that Dave Runner is living in. Now, Dave can take me up to this new house that he's buying, and he's going to take that tabernacle and put it in another tabernacle. But if I go up and look at his new house, am I looking at Dave Runner? No, I'm looking at his house. Am I looking at Dave Runner? No, I'm looking at his body. I'm looking at another house. He's living in that. Now, Peter says that's how we look at one another. We're just living in him. That's all it is. Then he uses another word as he goes down here to show this in verses 14 and 15. He said, knowing that the putting off of my tabernacle cometh swiftly. Now, the word putting off of my tabernacle is, Peter says, death is taking your body off exactly like I take off my coat. So that's all it is. If I take off my coat, what's happened to Lowell Williams? I take it off. What happened to Lowell Williams? I'm here. That's exactly what happens to me if my body fell dead right now. Exactly the same thing as me taking off my coat. That's the biblical viewpoint that we'll talk about tomorrow. Now he goes ahead and he says this. He says in verse 15, yea, I will give diligence that at every time ye may be able after my decease. You know what that word decease means? It means exit. You have signs up over your doors that says exit. That means going out. Now, you're going to exit your body. That's what death is. Just like you leave this building tonight, you're going to walk out of your body one day. Now, when you walk out of this building tonight, do you do it with sorrow? Do you do it with fear? Not if you know where you're going. Not if you're going home. You say, oh, it's good. We'll leave and we'll go home. That's what death is. If we have that perception of where we're going, then we can exit this body, we can leave this body, and we can do it without that tremendous fear that is there. Then the other thing, we're going to talk about all of these things right here again tomorrow. But that is the other thing. You have to understand what really happens after death. Where do you go? That's our lesson for tomorrow. Another thing, you have to understand Christ died for you. Christ paid the price of sin. That even though you have sinned, if you've done what Christ said, you have those sins cleansed, you stand pure in the eyes of God. He died for your sins. And again, we're going to emphasize that. And then, I want to close this because my time, again, has gotten away from me. I want to close it by saying that I hope every one of us can have the attitude of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When the time came for them to die, and they were called up by the king, and the king gave them an ultimatum. You either bow down and worship this idol, or you're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace. It said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy God, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now what did they say? They told King Nebuchadnezzar. They said, we have an attitude toward death. And there is no need of us talking about it. You can throw us in that furnace if you want to. But we know that our God is able to save us. If he wants to save us, he will. And if he doesn't want to save us, we'll die. But our mind is made up. We don't want the furnace, but we look forward to death. And we look at death in such a way that it's not negotiable. The way we live, what we do, is not negotiable. We've lived so we're ready to die. And King, we want you to know one thing. The decision is yours, because we have already made up our mind. I hope that's what we'll do with death. And then I hope tomorrow we'll talk about those exciting, cheerful, wonderful things that'll almost make you want to die. But should you be here tonight and understand that you're out of Christ, or understand that you have obeyed the gospel, but you have sinned and have brought reproach upon your Lord, if you need to be washed in the blood of Christ, again tonight we'll ask our song leader to sing only the first stanza of that song as we stand and rise to sing.